While we remain standing, it's my privilege to read our scripture lesson for the sermon today from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Hebrews chapter 7, 1 through 10. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he, whose genealogy is not derived from them, receives tithes from Abraham, and blessed him, Abraham, who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing and the application of his word among us. May this be true. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, we continue in our series, The Church Curious, and indeed the tithe is curious to some. It is odd to some, perhaps because they are thinking that it is their money or my money. That could be one of the reasons why there's an oddity among some people when they think about the tithe. You do what when you go to church? You actually give some of your money? I'm not going to go there and give any of my money. So they may be thinking that the oddity stems from that idea of my money or their money. They may think it's odd that way. Some might think that they can manage money better than the Lord. Some people, I can do better with an unblessed 100% than a blessed 90%. I'm fine. Some perhaps have never even thought about it. It's no longer the case that we are more of a post-Christian society now. There are people that you can actually meet in your neighborhood that have never heard of Jesus Christ, never really heard of the gospel. And you've got to be kidding me. That was not the case 15 years ago or 20 years ago or in my childhood. It may be that some people have never even thought about it. They might have heard the word tithe and as a joke line, something like that. Some might even conclude this. Well, yes, the Bible speaks of the tithe back then in the Old Testament. That was then. This is now. Thus, the title of the sermon today, The Tithe Then and Now. Some quick review basics from last week. Last week, we considered that the tithe is this. It's 10%. That's what the word means in Hebrew. That's what the word means in Greek. The tithe is not a matter of funding the Lord, as if the Lord was hurting or having a budget crisis or has fallen on hard times. Tithe is not that at all. The tithe is always a matter of faithfulness and health of a person or of a people. Always a matter of faithfulness and health. The tithe, by the way, demonstrates money. The use of money demonstrates loyalties in life. Everyone, by the way, tithes. Everyone apportions 10% somewhere. Some people, I'll apportion it there, but just not to the church. But the tithe, our use of money says something about our loyalties. The Lord, it all belongs to the Lord. It all belongs, just like our time, just like our lives. My life, your life belongs to the Lord. The tithe is always 10%. It's a flat amount throughout history, and this is a demonstration of the Lord's equity, flat rate, His wisdom. It works in the farm, it works on Wall Street, and his kindness, we can know that we've actually pleased the Lord. It would be helpful, however, to see a bit about the tithe in Scripture then and now. Among Christians, among those who read their Bibles, there really is no dispute about the tithe being present in the law of Moses. There's really no dispute among that. So I'm going to rattle through a few passages, but ultimately I'm going to be asking this question. What does the tithe then have to do with us now? What does the tithe there have to do with the tithe and us here? What does the tithe there have to do with Christ now? Those are good questions, I think. But let's just go to the common ground where people are in agreement that the tithe was present in the law of Moses. A few passages, I'll read to you these. We're going to turn to some in just a moment. Leviticus 27:30 says this, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed," I need to get the rest of this, "whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees," here we, "and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord." So, the fruit, that which is the produce of the labor, and the seed, that which is seed money, that which goes into one's labor, that which helps one make money, it belongs to the Lord. So at the beginning and the end, the Lord, it belongs to the Lord. So just like we saw in Deuteronomy 8 last week, we can't say, hey, this is my money, this is my wealth. The Lord here says, you know what, but the tithe specifically and precisely belongs to me. Numbers chapter 18. The tithe then in the law of Moses was given to the Levites. Now, among the Levites, you would find the high priests, the high priest and the priests, as well as temple and ministry attendants. The tithe was apportioned to them because they didn't have their own land. So the tithe was there to support the ministry. But we'll also see in this passage that the Levites, the ministers, themselves tithe. It's one of those questions that children ask. Where does that money go? Well, the money goes to the church to support the ministry in various ways. Yes, part of it pays for the ministers. But does the pastor even pay? Do the minister? Yes, we're required. We tithe too. It's a joyful obligation. I'll read a few verses here from Numbers 18. I'll begin in verse 21. Listen. "Behold," the Lord says, "I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting." So it's very, very normal. It's God is concerned about oxen. God is concerned about earthy things. God takes care of his servants. And this is why one of the reasons last week we said the tithe is an argument again, it's an assassination of Gnosticism. We've got this idea of Gnostic spirituality. Well, I'm faithful in my mind, but it never comes out of my fingertips. No, they're working. Read on. "Hereafter the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die." It's because the Lord has appointed specific servants to do that work. "But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations among the children of Israel, that they shall have no inheritance. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I've given that to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore I have said to them, among the children of Israel, they," the Levites, "shall have no inheritance." Then the Lord said this to Moses, "Speak this way to the Levites." You know, you're going to be receiving tithes from the people. "When you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe." You too have to give a tenth as Levites. Okay, there's a little bit of it. There's more elsewhere throughout Scripture, Deuteronomy 12, Deuteronomy 14. Lord willing, I'll get into some of that in the future. What I'd like to do now, though, that was this. Everyone agrees that the tithe was present, the law of Moses. What about before Moses? Well, the tithe was present then as well. What does that have to do with us? What does that have to do with Christ? Here we go. The first passage that I'd like to direct your attention to is Genesis chapter 14. Go ahead and go there, Genesis 14. I'll only be reading three verses, verses 18, 19, and 20. But to get to that point, I need to give you the setting. I will set the stage. In Genesis 14, actually just prior to Genesis 14, Abraham and his nephew Lot, sometimes called his brother, Abraham and his nephew Lot had been prospered wondrously by the Lord. So much so that they could not, their families could not live in the same region. So they said, there's not enough room for the two of us here. Someone needs to go. So Abram, his name had not yet been changed, said to Lot, go ahead and choose. Which side do you want? You want to go that way or that way? And Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw this beautiful plush area. It's just gorgeous. It's described as looking like the Garden of Eden, and it had a name, Sodom and Gomorrah, a couple of cities. That's where he chose to live. So Lot went to the area of Sodom and Gomorrah, just plush, like the Garden of Eden, and Abram went in the other direction. Fertile land for Lot. The area that Lot chose had been under the rule of a king named Chedor Laomer for as long as history has been told here in Genesis 14. He was the king of a place called Elam. Chedorlaomer is in charge, and Chedorlaomer had something of an empire going on. He was an empiricist in that regard. He was building an empire, grabbing this nation city and this nation city and just blobbing along, gathering peoples, holding sway over the other nations, including the city nation of Sodom. So where Lot lived, that was over the kind of powerful rule of Chedorlaomer. At one point, Chedorlaomer went out to expand his empire, taking over other nations and cities. And a number of nations and cities said, no, we've had enough, no more, stop. One of those kings that said that was the king of Sodom, where Lot lived, Abram's nephew. He said, I've had enough of this. So the king of Sodom was joined. So king of Sodom was joined by four other kings of nation cities. And they said, let's go put an end to this. Chedorlaomer was joined by three other allies. So five kings, one of them being the king of Sodom, where Lot lived, and four kings overseen by Chedorlaomer. They said, okay, we'll go to battle. They went to battle it was the pits. It was a place called the Valley of Siddim, and it was known for asphalt pits. It was just a bubbling, gurgly. They probably had rodents of unusual size in there too. But anyway, it was a glurgy place, and people would fall in there and die, and it was a mess. They engaged in battle at the Valley of Siddim. Chedorlaomer and his three others, the four of them, defeated the five, including the king of Sodom. And they plundered the cities, and they took Lot. They took Lot, they took the goods, they just decimated Sodom. Somebody escaped, ran to Abram and said, this is what happened. Abram then gathered his allies. But Abram, and by the way, you need to think about this with Abram. As you're reading the Bible, Abraham's not this guy in some kind of North Face tent. We tend to think of this guy as a Bedouin who just barely has some subsistence. You know, he's eating a root or a berry every once in a while. No, he's a prince of a fellow. He's a wealthy man. He has 318 trained warriors in his home. He gathers his allies as well as 318 warriors and goes out and recovers Lot, his nephew, as well as everyone else that had been taken from Sodom and brings them back. There's the setting. Verse 17 of Genesis 14. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him, that is Abram, at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Melchizedek was the priest of God Most High. And Melchizedek blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Interesting. Priest of God Most High, follower of the one true God, shows up, meets Abraham after a victory, and says, "You're blessed. Your God is blessed. That's the God I serve." This is interesting. This is part of the promise that was given to Abraham. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Who's this Melchizedek character? He blesses him after he gives bread and wine. What does Abram do then at the end of verse 20? "And he," Abraham, "gave him a tithe of all." What was Abraham's response? Tithe. Let's try to summarize some of this. We know that Melchizedek is a type of Christ. One of these days, I'd like to teach a little bit more in depth on Melchizedek. A real man, not some kind of angel, weird thing, not some kind of hologram, nothing weird. It's a man, flesh and blood, man, priest of the Most High God. Brings bread and wine. He's a type of Christ. We know that from the rest of the Scriptures. And by the way, Melchizedek is mentioned three times. Here in Genesis 14 at the beginning, pretty much in the middle at Psalm 110, and then toward the end at Hebrews 7. That's it. Not much print, but a lot of interesting. He's a type of Christ. What do you know about Abraham? You know that Abraham is also presented as a type of example to each one of us. According to Romans chapter 4, verse 11, Abraham is the father of all those who believe. Do you believe? Abraham's your father. Father Abraham. According to Galatians 3:29, New Covenant believers are said to be children of Abraham, the seed of Abraham. Galatians 3:29. And if you are Christ's, if you're Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs, according to the promise. We're connected to Abraham. According to Galatians 3, Abraham had the gospel preached to him. What did Abraham do? He received from the Lord his provision, went out, there was victory, the priest met him with bread and wine, blessing was pronounced, a tithe was given. Our text today, Hebrews chapter 7, and I'm just going to give you the basics as it relates to this subject. But I have to say one other thing. A lot of people think that Melchizedek is some kind of an odd creature because without father, without mother. He didn't have a dad. He didn't have a mom. Without genealogy. He didn't have beginning of days nor end of life. People go, "Oh, he's godlike. Oh, that must be a theophany of Christ." What, in the context of Hebrews, try to remember this. The book of Hebrews is all about the superiority of Jesus Christ over all. He's the creator. He's superior to Adam. He's superior to Abraham. He's superior to Moses and Joshua. He's superior to the Levitical priesthood. And the Levitical priesthood had specific requirements, as it was not an equal opportunity employment. You couldn't just be in the tribe of Benjamin and say, "I want to be a priest." Didn't work that way. You had to be of the tribe of Levi. And so when we encounter this priest before Levi, Melchizedek, the point is he holds his priesthood not because of who his father is, not because of who his mother is, not because of some genealogy or heritage, being of this tribe or that tribe. We don't know when he was born. We don't know when he died. And the argument of the book of Hebrews is this. Jesus Christ, because when people at that time were saying, "You know what, I don't know if I want to follow Christ because you don't have a temple, you don't have the sacrifices, you don't have priests." The argument is this. No, we do have a priest. And our priest is according to the order of Melchizedek that preceded your Aaronic or Levitical priesthood. There was a priest before Levi. Jesus is according to that, because remember, Jesus is of the tribe of Judah. Okay, so I needed to share that odd stuff about Melchizedek. superiority of Jesus Christ, the superiority of Jesus Christ because He holds His priesthood according to that, prior to and superior to the priesthood of Levi. The Levites acknowledge their superiority of Melchizedek. How? The Levites acknowledge the superiority and the place of Melchizedek as a priest. How? By giving him tithes. How did they give him tithes? Through their father Abraham. Because we're going to be faithful like Abraham. Now, the Levites hadn't even been born yet. They were still in the loins of Abraham. So therefore, if Abraham, our father, did it, we're going to do it. So it was institutionalized and codified in the law of Moses. What does this have to do with us? What does this have to do with Christ? What about the tithe then and now? Since Jesus Christ is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, and since the priesthood of Melchizedek received tithes, it is still the case that tithes are given to the final priest who holds his priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. And since we are children of Abraham, of Father Abraham, we do as he did. So in other words, this is actually a statement about the Lord's ordering of all things. This is not a matter of the Lord being desperate. This is a matter of the Lord saying, I provide for you. Acknowledge. There, that's Genesis 14. Another passage, Genesis 28. So go ahead and turn to Genesis 28. I'm sure every child in this sanctuary has heard about Jacob at Bethel and the stone or a rock for a pillow or at his head and the ladder from heaven to earth. Ooh, angels of God ascending and descending while Jacob is sleeping. That's what's going on here. But here's the backstory. Ready? Jacob has received his birthright according to God's promise. A lot of people think Jacob is a scoundrel. Well, it's interesting. Rebekah, his mother, heard the word of the Lord while she was pregnant with two boys in her womb. They were scrapping and squabbling, but what did the word of the Lord say? The older will serve the younger. This is the word of the Lord to Rebekah, and Rebekah held on to this promise. As it were, she treasured up these things in her heart. Isaac, daddy, was disobedient for many, many years, favoring Esau. Love the game. Love that game. Love that food. Although Isaac had been rebelling against the word of the Lord, the promise that the older will serve the younger, Rebekah retained the promise of God and assisted Yaakov, Jacob. The blessing was given, and Esau wanted to do what to his brother? Kill him. Right, good. Kill him. Isaac repents, we find in the Bible, and gives Jacob a deep and sincere blessing. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you. Go your way. You may go, my son. Jacob is on a very long journey and night falls. Genesis 28, verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Long trip. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had gone down. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Pillow at his head. Then he dreamed. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth. And its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Up and down, up and down. Recently I heard a question. Do people talk in your dreams? Do you just have visual things? I'm just curious. Do anybody remember their dreams? Jacob's having a dream. Children, do you have dreams? Do you ever have dreams? You do? Children, do you have a dream? Do you have dreams? Okay, you do. People ever talk in your dreams? Okay, you hear? Jacob's dreaming. Angels. Up and down. Ladder. How's he know? It's heaven. He's seeing things. Then he hears. Verse 13, behold, the Lord God stood above it and said, I'm Yahweh God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie, this dirt, I'm going to give to your children, your seed, your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This sounds a lot like the promise to Abraham. Whew. Wow, God is faithful. Behold, listen to what God says. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I didn't know it. He's running from his brother who wants to kill him. And then he was afraid, verse 17, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took that stone which he had put at his head, and he set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it. This is interesting. He called the name of that place Bethel, which means house of God. Previously, the name of that area had been called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow. This is important. It's all important. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me I will surely give a tenth to you. I will give a tithe to you. There. Tithing before the law of Moses. Abraham, now Jacob. There. Jacob has had his own death sleep. Transformation is going to happen. What happened to Adam when he went to sleep? Death sleep. Eve. Jacob, death sleep. Something new is going to happen. The Lord reveals himself to Jacob in a dream. The Lord speaks to Jacob in a dream. And I simply want to make two points. Two simple observations. Are you ready? The Lord showed his presence with a ladder, heaven to earth. The ladder being a connection between heaven and earth, with messengers going up and down, angels, messengers going up and down. The word is coming back and forth. This word is consistent with heaven and earth. The Lord makes himself known. The presence of the Lord is here. We know this because of the rest of the Bible. We know that Jesus is the God-man. Remember, Jesus is fully God and fully man. And if you read John's Gospel right there in the beginning, what are you finding in John's Gospel? Heaven and earth coming together in Jesus. This is why when Nathanael comes before Jesus and is just, wow, I heard about Andrew, Philip, and I'm seeing you now. And Jesus says to Nathanael, I say to you, you're amazed by this, by the way, Nathanael? I say to you, after this, this is what you're going to see, Nathanael. You will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. This is the way that the Lord says his presence is made known. What does Jacob do? He tithes to the presence of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord. Jesus is the presence of God, God and man together. We know this from the rest of the Bible. But the second thing that needs to be pointed out, and this is very important, a lot of people think that what's going on in this Jacob thing, they think Jacob is a scoundrel. They don't think he's changed. He had a death sleep. The promise of God was upon him. This is the promise of God's covenant. And so the people think that what Jacob is doing here is, let's make a deal. That he's making a deal with God. Oh, God, if you'll only do this, then I'll tithe. If you'll do this, then I'll acknowledge you. I'll even worship you. He's already worshiping God, but there's something more. Now, let me give you one prominent Bible teacher had this to say. I would disagree with this entirely. Do you realize what Jacob was really trying to do? He was trying to bribe God. Hey, God, give me a safe trip and bread and clothes, and I'll let you be my God. I'll even build an altar and give you a tenth of everything I have. He was attempting, according to this summary by this person, he was attempting to buy God's blessings. Jacob was obviously at a low point spiritually. His motive for the tithe was far from sincere. In this case, the tithe was displeasing to God because of the reasons Jacob gave it. End of quote. He's at a low point spiritually after just having encountered the presence of God? After having just an encounter of the ladder of God, the stairway to heaven, which is going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. This is a low point after the blessing of God, according to the promise of God, when the twins were in mom's womb. So a lot of people will think, well, this is Jacob making a deal, and the tithe is just a desperate thing of, okay, I'll just eke it out. No. The Lord had already told Jacob what he was going to do. This is not Jacob making a deal. In the dream with the ladder, and then the Lord said, I will do this, I will provide for you, I will do this. And Jacob is going, wow. It's Jacob's response, just like Abraham. It's a worshipful response. Okay, I'm going to tell you two more passages in the Old Testament, and then I'm going to bring you one to the New Testament, and then I'm going to ask you to consider something. And I'll end. Here we are. I'm simply going to mention this. In 2 Chronicles chapter 31, chapters 30 and 31, we find that after king after king of rebellion, Hezekiah is the king. Now, you know what happens at the end of 2 Chronicles? People of God are whisked away into exile. But right toward the end, Hezekiah brings about reform. What happens when people get renewed? It's a covenant renewal ceremony in 2 Chronicles 30 and 31. You know what happens? The tithe starts coming back in. It's part of covenant renewal. One other passage in Nehemiah chapter 10, restoration, when the people come back from exile and are put back in the land, you know what they do? They bring back the tithe. So, Abraham, a response to bread and wine and the blessing of God. Jacob, it's a response to the presence of God and the Lord's provision. In Hezekiah's time, it was a response to covenant renewal. And in Nehemiah's time, the tithe was restoration. But some people still say, you know what? Where is the tithe today? Well, I would say that because we hold the Bible in both hands, the tithe has been present then and now. It's been present. It's part of faithfulness, cheerfulness. It's a godly response. But one last passage, which actually shows us that Jesus did not ever say, you know what, that tithing business, that's done now. You don't need to do that anymore. That's been gone. And if Jesus was ever going to say that, this would have been the place to do so. And I'm taking you now to Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, the Lord has some weighty words for the scribes and Pharisees. He calls them hypocrites and frauds, blind guides. Imagine this evocative and colorful language. You're blind and you're guiding people around. He calls them freshly painted tombs as well as serpents, and you're not just serpents, you're an entire family of snakes. But one thing that the scribes and Pharisees did precisely was that they tithed. They tithe. They were meticulous about the tithe. They wouldn't miss a fraction or a sprout, a little bean or a spice. However, while they were doing this so precisely, they were trampling over other people, neglecting justice, and failing to show mercy. This is the place that if Jesus was going to say, tithe is no more, he would have said it here. By the way, even your tithe stinks. You don't even have to do that anymore. Matter of fact, you don't even have to tithe, Jesus would say. But by the way, you need to be showing justice and mercy and love. And let me read the passage, Matthew 23, 23 and 24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides, you're straining out a gnat and you're sucking down a camel. Their hypocrisy was seen in that they were able to obey in the little stuff, in the basics, in a basic area of obedience. Matter of fact, R.J. Rushdoony had this to say: tithing does not make us great or signal observers of the law. It is an elementary obligation. Payment signifies obligation, not a distinguished service medal. This is basic obedience. And Jesus says, he could have said, pull the plug on that, but he says, these you should have done without neglecting the others. So let's keep this in mind. It's baby obedience. It's first step stuff. All right. There it is today, but I want to conclude with something. Let us suppose the wonder of all of this to be true. That we entirely, persons, time, money, belong entirely to the Lord. And we acted that way. What could happen? What would happen among us? This place would be brilliantly shining. And by the way, it is. Your faithfulness is wonderful. And it blesses me. I spoke with a minister a week ago, speaking about, and he was bemoaning the percentages of people who tithe in the church. He said, yeah, it's probably about 30% of the people in churches actually tithe. And I've talked to other CREC pastors. They're saying, you know, our congregation is about 90% of the members actually seem to be tithing faithfully. This guy's dentures dropped. What if the young men and the young women of this congregation recognize that every ticking moment belonged to the Lord? And they said, you know what? I belong to the Lord. It's no problem for a fraction of my time to be given. I love the Lord's day. I'm here with God's people. We've made this decision one time, and we're here because I get to be with you. We get to worship together. What about our lives? Would we do that? Would we even be thinking about going there and doing that if we knew that every moment, I'm in union with Jesus Christ. I don't think that way. I don't speak that way. All of a sudden, the lights would be glaring. Oh, yes, I know that when the lights start glaring beautifully like that, opposition will come. Yes, I know. Yes, it will be a warfare. It will be a battle. But it will also be a place where people are saying, you know what, Christ is there. Well, let us suppose also what would happen if God's people were faithful with their money. Oh, yes, in every area. And we all have areas to work on there. But what about basic obediences with the tithe? Would the church then still be a pauper? Would the church then still be desperate? And I'm talking about the church throughout America, the church throughout the world. Why is it that some churches have to bring buckets out to one of our main streets here in the city and ask for donations? When in your home and in your budget, if you didn't have the money, you wouldn't do it. But what if God's people were faithful moment by moment, heartbeat by heartbeat, dollar by dollar? Let us suppose what would happen. Let us consider that. And all praise to the Lord, for He provides us with bread and wine. His blessings. His presence, for we are His people. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks through Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, the one who has loved us and given Himself for us. And we give You thanks through Your presence, the Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, beautify this congregation. Beautify her through obedience and holiness, through a moment by moment and heartbeat by heartbeat allegiance to Jesus Christ. You have promised to shape us into His image. Continue this work, O Lord, and we will give You all the praise, for You are worthy of all the praise. And we pray this through Jesus our Lord, and all of God's children said, Amen.